word of witness. It's my understanding I haven't had a chance to talk with Jackie tonight, that is. I do know her. I understand that the Lord really met her on Monday evening in healing. She is a student at Los Angeles Pacific College, and she's coming now to give us a word of witness.
First of all, I'd like to say that I'm so thankful for the past year and a half that I've been a Christian. And it's a wonderful thing to know that our God is a God of love and that He loves us no matter what. For quite some time now, I've had a physical problem. I'd asked the Lord to touch my body to no avail. I knew my prayers weren't just bouncing off the wall back to me because God answered them many, many times. And He's touched me many times in many wonderful ways. I had surgery in October, or during the time the advance was going on here in the fall. And just shortly before I went in, I had the wonderful experience of coming to know the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and being filled. I can't say that my fleshly ways aren't still with me at times, but I do know that I could have described my life before as speed without aim and matter without form. But God gave these to me this time. And I know my purpose in life. And when I met the Lord here Monday night, I didn't come here to ask the Lord to heal me because I felt, well, when it's His time, He will. After praying with some girls that came with us from school, one of them said to me, "Jackie, I think you better go down and talk to those people." I came down and they prayed for me. And He put His hand on my knee. I almost let out an audible scream. It still hurts. But at that very moment, God saw fit to unlock my knee joint. And I praise the Lord. I ran out of this auditorium the other night thanking the Lord. It's been a long time since I've known what it's been to get around and not have to pick up your leg and drag it along with you, or get into a car and have to pull your leg in after you, or my best friend drives a Volkswagen, and if you don't think that's a cause problem, try getting in without bending your legs sometime. But I thank the Lord for this, and I know He has great things for all of us. And most of all, He loves us. And as we look up to Him, He's always going to be there, for He never leaves us, and He gives us peace and contentment within our hearts, always.
You know, I asked Monday night, I said, "How was it?" Now, was everything nice and quiet and very proper and very Episcopal? And they said, "Well, you know, all but the healing service." And I, "Oh dear, you know what happened in the healing service?" They said, "Well, you know, this woman got healed." She started running around shouting hallelujah. So we decided if anyone had their knee back in place and their leg wasn't stiff anymore, they were entitled to run around shouting hallelujah. Aren't you glad our God heals and saves and fills with the Holy Spirit? Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, I'm so glad to see all of you tonight. It's wonderful to know the Lord Jesus, isn't it? We've seen people in these meetings, just wonderful things have been happening. People have been coming face to face with the Lord for the first time in their life and accepting Him. And we've seen an awful lot of people filled with the Holy Spirit all around us. And people are being healed, and everyone seems to be having such a good time. They're such wonderful people. It's just more fun than we've had in a long time. You know, they don't all get filled in the prayer meetings, though. I told us in the morning meeting, I think I'll share it with you. That was a dear friend of mine's mother, and I don't know her mother very well, so you must excuse me, you see, for being so stupid. And I go around sort of dazed half of the time because so many people are saying hello and don't remember me. You know, they call me up on the telephone and they say, "I'm Joe Smith, how are you?" And I said, "Just fine, you know, how are you?" They said, "Don't you know?" And they go on and talk and talk, and I said, "Do I know you?" "Why, of course, you prayed for me." And since I prayed for about 15,000 people in the last year, it's a little hard to remember them all. But on the elevator yesterday, this charming elderly woman came up and said, and leaned over and whispered to me, and she said, "It's all right." What does that mean? What's all right? I'm supposed to know. What is it? And she stood back and she looked at me and she leaned over again and she said, "It's all right." And I said, "Oh, I'm glad that's good." And I must confess I had no idea what she was talking about. And then she said, it happened just 15 minutes ago all by myself in my room. And she'd come down all the way from Washington, and the Lord had filled her with the Holy Spirit. Oh, isn't our Lord good? Oh, I'm so glad I know Jesus, aren't you? Oh, praise God. You know, I think we'll steal just 5 minutes. I'd like to. We have so many wonderful speakers and so little time and all that. We don't mind 5 more minutes, do we? I have a little, you know, you heard that voice when they said, where's everyone from? Some people said Arkansas, and some people said Hawaii, and then you heard Texas. Well, I'd like for you to hear from Texas. Where are you, Mildred? Come on. Oh, we want to hear from a good Baptist from Texas, what the Lord's done in her life. You know, I'll tell part of your story while you're coming, you see, so it won't take you so long. She'd been a Baptist all of her life. Oh, she was a good Baptist. She went to church every Sunday, and she did all of the right things. And she was president of the PTA in Dallas, and the PTA in Dallas has 53,000 members. Oh, she was a busy one. She was busy in the church and in civic affairs and everything. And she didn't know the Lord Jesus. And I'll let her tell you what happened. This is Mildred McMath from Dallas, Texas, my very dear friend that came all the way here for Christian Advance.
Thank you, Jane. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know the Lord was merciful to my husband and I. And we hadn't served him. I thought that I was doing everything that any Christian did. I thought it was just hard, you know. And then... Well, that's what I thought. But just about 2 years ago, I found Jesus. And it made so much difference. You know, when Jesus becomes real in your life, there's just a change. There's just a joy. When I used to witness, I would invite people to the church. I'd go in the name of the church. And now I tell people about Jesus. And about a month after I was converted, I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so many people think this is an emotional experience, but it really wasn't with me. I had a terrific headache. I was in Miami, Florida, and it was early in the morning, and the water was so blue, and the sun was so bright, and my head hurt so bad. And I thought, oh, I should pray. I should pray for my family at home. And this was just about a month after I'd known the Lord, and I prayed constantly in those days. And yet that morning, I didn't have a prayer in my heart. And I remembered that the Holy Spirit makes intercession according to our needs, even when we know not what to pray for. And so I said, Sweet Holy Spirit, help me to pray this morning. And I knelt down. I really just sat down on the floor and put my hands over on the... my head over on my hands. My head was hurting so badly. And I began to pray in English, a little lay me down to sleep type of prayer. And then suddenly I was speaking in the most beautiful language. It was so soft and so lovely. And I would speak for a little while, and then would come the words, Jesus knows, Jesus knows. I didn't know what I was saying, but I knew that I was speaking mysteries unto God, and that Jesus knew just exactly what my needs were that morning. And you know, he still does. And it's such a joy to pray in the Spirit. Since that time, my husband has received the baptism. We have 2 children in college. John's 20 and Glenn's 19. They both have received. My youngest son that's 14. And then to top it all, my Southern Baptist mother. My mother's been a Baptist for 65 years. She was 75 years old last Saturday. And about 3 months ago, she fought this experience. She just didn't understand speaking in tongues. I don't either. But isn't it wonderful? But she would come almost to accepting, and the power of God would be so strong upon her, and she would shake and she would cry, but she just wouldn't speak. And then came this morning, and she called and said she was ill, and would I come down there? And when I got there, she was crying, and I thought, oh, this is terrible. And I said, what's the matter? She said, I want everything God has for me, and I just don't care how He gives it to me. I said, did you feel like sitting up? And she said, yes. And she sat up, and we prayed with her. And she said, oh, the joy, the peace. And I said, now we're going to pray that God gives you a new language. And she said, no, I don't know. I'm sure that He's going to, but not today. And I said, yes, today. And we prayed again, and she began to speak forth in a new language. And we've seen a tremendous change in her. My mother certainly lived a Christian life. She wasn't like me. She was an honest Baptist. I really wasn't, because I wasn't a Christian. But she says now the peace and the joy and knowing that Jesus is always with her, and there's not any fear. I know she loves that song on it. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. And you know, that's an assurance that comes to each of us. God's good. And He's here tonight to meet every one of your needs, just as He's met ours.
So refreshing as you meet one person after another who has come into a new relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. And though the testimonies are different in emotional sense, some will react one way and in another, and there is no pattern of this, I am convinced, that I can't hear somebody else's testimony and say, well, now that's obviously the pattern, it will happen to me that way. This is dangerous to do that, because it just doesn't happen this way. There's all kinds of things. I remember during the last advance, we spent a couple of the most humorous evenings talking about strange places and strange situations in which folk had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and we won't start on that point again. But there's just no pattern when it comes to that. But there is this much about it, that all of the things that once we did mechanically, some of us, not all of us, did them mechanically, but once the things that we once did mechanically, now there is a whole new dimension to these same things. We now do them because we love God. Because it's a new relationship totally, and all of these things that were not wrong in themselves. They're kind of like the feasts of the Old Testament that God gave to the Jews. But then there came time, because of their heart relationship to God as a nation, God said, I can't stand the smell of your offerings. The feast and the offerings weren't wrong. To do them was to obey God, but God simply said, I can't stand the smell of your offerings anymore, because your heart isn't right. So all of these very wonderful things have taken on new spiritual dimension. I was thrilled recently to read in Paul Castle, not our Paul Castle that some of you know from the Trinity Magazine and Blessed Trinity Society, but Paul Castle's, the Ida Press International religion writer, when he wrote just recently, just a matter of a few weeks ago in the Saturday evening paper, of the fact that for the very first time since the end of World War II, the increase in church attendance has dropped below the rate of population growth. But he said, this, to his thinking, heralded the end of a period of church enlargement, which might almost sound like a discouraging note. But he went on very quickly to say, rather than this, men all over the country were encouraged that though a period of rapid, tremendous church enlargement may be over, we are in a period of spiritual revival. And one of the things that he quoted from his perspective as a religion writer for United Press International was the tremendous growth of individual Bible study and prayer groups growing up all over the country, and finding great hosts of people normally unconcerned with things of God and religion, vitally concerned with spiritual experience and the study of the Word of God. You and I are tonight part of that very thing. And he said one of the other most encouraging elements of this trend in spiritual revival was the return to true scriptural stewardship. That men expressed their hunger for God and their obedience to God in support of the word of the Lord. Thank you so much, Bill Day, for that very moving solo. It's our pleasure to have with us this evening Dr. Glenn Pewter, the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church, Bakersfield, California. Well, you certainly have made me feel at home by taking up the offering before you asked me to speak. And then hearing this beautiful solo, now there's just one more thing which will make me really feel at home, although they're not bringing the offering back tonight, I see. If you would stand with me and sing the doxology, and when we come to praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, let us sing that with the meaning that some of us have come to realize. Shall we stand and sing the doxology together?
Praise God.
Prior to a year and a half ago, if an Episcopalian like Mrs. Stone had called me and asked if I, as a Presbyterian parson, would appear before a group sponsored by such an Episcopalian-sounding group as the Holy Trinity Society, I would have been bound to say upon this occasion that I come tonight as a friend of the family, although a very good and appreciative friend. I further would have been reminded, due to a recent religious survey in our own town, of the story told of Aunt Bessie. She was a member of the local Presbyterian congregation, and when the pastor received all the cards of the people in the town stating Presbyterian preference, he began looking for Aunt Bessie's card. And after shuffling through the others which are available, he found the dear soul's card, but upon it was written, Preference Baptist. He called her on the phone and he said, Dear Aunt Bessie, you know you're a member of our congregation. You're one of my flock, dear. You're a Presbyterian. She said, Yes, Pastor, but I couldn't spell Presbyterian. Oh, he said, that shouldn't have bothered you, dear. Why didn't you just write down P on the card? Why, she said, Pastor. You wouldn't want those people to think I was Episcopalian. From there, I would have gone on and spoken of my enthusiasm for the ecumenical movement, the objective movement in our day, which began formally following the war. In 1948, I was privileged to be there in Amsterdam, Holland, and the trends which have taken place since in this so-called ecumenical movement. And also, I would have opened my sermon notebook. I carry my testament here, but whenever I appear in public, I carry my sermon notebook. But tonight, the sermon notebook is closed, reminds me of an experience I had soon after coming into the realization of the Holy Spirit in my life, within my very body, using my tongue to praise God. An Episcopal minister not far from our town came to see me, something which I must say in my 10 years and more in Bakersfield had never happened before, either with a local, much less an out-of-town Episcopalian minister. But there he was, and he wanted to share his experience with me, and I was delighted to share my experience with him, and we got down on our knees to pray. And I'll never forget, when Gordon and I got up, he says, "Isn't it wonderful that we can make up our own prayers now?" Well, I'd been making up my own prayers for years, but I'd been very carefully under the supposition that the people's time was valuable and therefore I should be careful every word that I spoke to them from the pulpit or the platform, and therefore always spoke from a brief or from notes. I'm so grateful that tonight that is past. I know the ecumenical movement is here. I know it is a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I feel it in my life. I see it moving across the life of this nation. I see it in foreign countries. I have been privileged to travel some these recent years. I met it in a plane, for instance, a year ago, en route from Cairo to Karnak. Just a year ago, I met it in a little town in Switzerland. I've met it in many parts of Europe and many parts of this country. But dearest of all to my heart, among the people that I know and love, and with whom I serve in the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from having a spiritual advance series in our own town and in our own Presbyterian church last November, I know that in these wonderful evenings that there is a long speaker and a short speaker. And I know, since I have been asked to speak first, I'm the short speaker this evening. I like it that way because, thank God, I come to listen and to learn. But since the very persuasive and spirit-filled Gene Stone has asked me to share some of my experience with you, I will do so and come immediately to the point. If this destroys the image which some of you may have of a very staid and proper Presbyterian parson, so be it, for I know in my heart that I have something better for you than that image. I have a car, fairly new, just a few thousand miles on it, and being a Scotch Presbyterian, I thought it was time that I bought an American compact. Well, I bought it. It has four cylinders. It's like one of these European compact or sports cars. It doesn't run very well until the motor gets pretty hot. So it starts out, sometimes the valve sticks. With my transmission, I come up to a stop signal, and it seems as though the motor is going to stop until I put it in neutral. May I say that my life for 25 years in the ministry was a good deal like that. Now, I have no regret. The Lord blessed my life in a wonderful way, I feel, and he used what I had to offer in his wonderful, patient way, in his kingdom and in his church, which I love then and I love now with my life. But I want to tell you that my life was very much like that coal four-cylinder motor of mine. The valve was sticking sometime, and it wasn't running very well. But now the motor is hot, and I can wake up in the morning, I can meet whatever experience comes in the day, in the sense that the Holy Spirit is in charge of the situation, and that he's in charge of my life. Now, I must say very regretfully that there are times when still I feel as though the responsibility is so utterly mine, that I face the possibility of discouragement. But I am no longer discouraged. I'm no longer despondent. I no longer feel depression, because at any moment I can verify and renew the signature of God in my life through the Holy Spirit, speaking His heavenly language of praise to my Heavenly Father. And I rejoice in that. Now, the great thing in my life, I love Jesus as a boy. I was converted at the age of 14. I know I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I know that I was led into the gospel ministry. But you see, I now know something more. Because the apostle hits a dead center for me when, in writing to the Corinthians, the first letter, the 12th chapter, the 3rd verse, he says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amen. I wouldn't have said that a year and a half ago. That just came out. That wasn't... It's like the man sitting in church in a meeting like this, and things grew pretty warm and exciting, and an amen or two slipped out, and an usher came down and tapped him on the shoulder, and he tried to restrain himself, but it came out again. And so the usher came down and tapped him on the shoulder and said, I'm sorry, friend, but you have to be quiet in here. We're worshiping God. And the man looked up and he said, yes, but I've got religion. Well, the usher said, you didn't get it here, so be quiet. Oh, how blessed is the name of Jesus. In the power and the being of the Holy Spirit. I'm so grateful because I have wanted this through all the years of my life. That when my mind was at leisure from something which demanded my immediate attention by way of appointment or some decision, that my mind, instead of wandering to some scene or some thought, would be filled with the thought of my Lord. It is. It's simply wonderful, people. The way a person's mind, when he comes into the realization of the Holy Spirit, this spiritual dimension, how his mind does go to Jesus. The reading and the study of God's Word, which I have carried on for years, as part of my preparation for preaching, as part of my, you know what I mean, Gene, as part of my spiritual discipline, it was good for my soul. Sometimes was pretty hard going. As I say, I don't want to disturb your image of a Presbyterian parson without putting the real thing, the Holy Spirit, before you. But now I have an affinity for the reading of God's Word and how it's being communicated. Let me tell you, some people came from the South Chester Baptist Church 2 weeks ago to our healing service on Sunday afternoon, which we have every week in our church now. And we prayed with these dear people who desired to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They did not speak in tongues, but they all had a wonderful feeling of peace. And I asked this one lady who was particularly distressed if she would read the Acts of the Apostles. She could hardly wait to come back to the service last Sunday. She said that she had read it in the Phillips translation, which I suggest to you, and that she simply couldn't put it down. It had come alive for her, and she was seeing the meaning of the Holy Spirit as he worked in the lives of men and of nations, not only 2,000 years ago, but in this century, and in this year, and in this day of God's grace. Wonderful. And this is my experience in the Word. And prayer? Let me tell you that prayer in this dimension, as I can describe it, is like listening in on a party line. Do you know what I mean? You know, don't you? Where you hear many others praying before the throne of God. a beautiful, engrossing, uplifting, magnifying experience. Now, I have become attentive to all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Really, in a chain of circumstances, I came into this fuller experience of the Holy Spirit by way of the ministry of healing in our church, which might seem a little surprising to some of you, but it shouldn't, because it came to me about 4 years ago that I, as Christ's minister, was not honoring his ministry of healing as I was undertaking his ministry of teaching and preaching. So I just set out with that conviction. I talked to some of the doctors of our church, and they were enthusiastic about it. And they wanted to know more, and said, by all means, because I explained to them my understanding that this did not in any way obviate the necessity for the doctor, but held the doctor up as an instrument of God's healing, and that God healed. And they all agreed. Isn't that wonderful? I went before the session of the church and told them what I proposed doing, and they said, go ahead. So we began from there. I came to the place in this ministry where I realized that it was a gift, that definitely the healing was not of myself, though I had told people so. Somehow I felt the responsibility was upon me. Should I pray for this one? Should I pray for that one? And at that time, some laymen in our church who also were seeking learned through a tape of a serviceman in Illinois whose life was as far from God as was the life of Jonah, who in an Episcopal service had been filled with the Holy Spirit, went home, communicated the relationship with his wife, from whom he was about to separate in the marriage bond, and she received the Holy Spirit into her life. He immediately went and told a good friend of his in another branch of the service in Illinois. The man received it. It was like a wonderful chain letter. God's love was just passing from one life to the other, day after day. And that man talked in a tape letter for about an hour and a quarter. Well, those of us in that room saw that there was something moving that hadn't touched our lives. And then about that time, we learned of a home in Hollywood where the wife of a fine surveyor who is here this evening, I haven't seen him for a year and a half, was having a series of studies for Christians only. Well, I really felt that was for me. And so we were led. Two carloads went down Sunday after Sunday for 5 weeks. As it came toward the end of that series, she began talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and about speaking in tongues. And she told how through a deep need in her life, she'd begun reading concerning the Holy Spirit, but it was some time later that she was led through a Spirit-filled pastor to this experience. And then came the day in the development where in this man's living room, which he knows very well, where four of us knelt together, and the first person I ever heard in this heavenly language was a Baptist, a young man, 8 months in the Christian life, eyesight, physical eyesight gone, but how he could see in the Spirit. And then how the Spirit graciously began to use my own tongue to praise him. This edification, this praise, like my dear friend from Dallas, I don't understand it. I needn't understand it because I know it. And I know the results in my life. And I know the other gifts of the Spirit. I know this is empowering for service in a dimension and with a view for which I had longed and which I believed was possible. But now which I know. And I can never forget the day when Dear Jean, you see, she starts out as Mrs. Stone and then Jean Stone and then Dear Jean. And some friends came to our home, and with some very dear friends of ours, came into this realization, this living in this new dimension of the Spirit. And then how in our church, perhaps unlike the Episcopal Church in Van Nuys, which experience was outlined briefly at the beginning of the meeting tonight, this has been a gradual unfolding, I believe, in trust and confidence and love in each other. There are many who do not understand, but I believe that all accept the validity. And as we who live in this dimension, lovingly and with understanding and patience, and with this holy fire, do continue and progress in the life of the Spirit, that more and more will be added in our church and community until we become a power, really a power, God's power, not our power for God, but God's power through us. That is what we deeply desire. And that's what I, honoring Christ and praising His blessed name, deeply desire for you, each of you. I don't know who is to introduce the next speaker, but we've had a word and prayer together in the wings, and I am waiting with a great deal of anticipation to hear the Spirit speak and bring this meeting tonight to a climax through His lips and His imagination and His consecrated Christian life and experience. Bless you.
Dr. Robert Frost, who is a professor of biology, but has asked as I slipped over to talk to him just briefly, we introduce him just as a Christian that God is using, Dr. Robert Frost.
Thank you. Very earnestly, almost desperately, been seeking to discern the sense of our meeting this evening. I'm not interested in standing before you and just saying words. And somehow I feel that there is something very significant that God desires for someone. I've sensed it increasingly. And I, for one, don't want to spoil anything that He wants to do. Do you? Let's ask for His leading, shall we? Blessed, loving Father God, the privilege of calling you our Father. Could there be someone here this evening who can't say, Father, my Father? Could there be? Loving Father, may Your wonderful Spirit direct our thoughts and our words in these few moments just ahead. We pray You'll complete Your will. Make Jesus real. For it's in His wonderful name that we pray. Amen. Amen. I sense almost a wistfulness, almost a mutual wistfulness on the part of some here and on the part of the Holy Spirit, who like a gentle dove desires to wing His way into the hearts of lives who right now may have a real hunger and a longing and a yearning, perhaps for something they hardly realize what. You know, there are two
wonderful, in fact, the most wonderful gift in all the whole wide world. And since they're gifts, it means they're free, but it doesn't mean that they're cheap. In fact, they exhausted the very treasury of heaven itself in their purchase. And without these two wonderful gifts, you and I are incomplete. And there's a yearning, and there's a longing, there's a desire, there's a reaching out for something, there's a dimension that's missing, there's a restlessness, there's no security, there's no peace, there's no real joy. Not the kind of joy that lasts. And we're incomplete. I remember receiving a letter from a student some time ago. And went something like this. She said, I've been seeking. I've been searching. And she says, it's to the place where I almost feel that I can't go on living unless I find the answer. And she says, it seems as almost I come within touching distance, and then it all fades away, and I'm right back to the starting line again. Received another letter, again not too long ago, a student. It seems as if I'm just living from day to day, without any meaning, without any purpose, without any sense of direction. How about that? Someone has said that we have been created with a God-shaped vacuum that only God Himself can fill. I wonder if we realize and relate the longings and the yearnings of our hearts to Him. But you see, this is the Holy Spirit in His own wonderful way trying to gain our attention. This is the way He knocks at the door of our heart. And He's here tonight. The person of the Holy Spirit is here. He was sent here by Jesus. The person of Jesus. He's at the right hand of the Father. And He sent the Holy Spirit here on His behalf. For He is that which He would say to you and to me. For you see, one of these most wonderful and very precious gifts is the gift of salvation. And it cost God the Father, the most precious and the most wonderful and the most dearly loved possession He had. And that was His Son. And Jesus loved us. So desperately did Jesus love us, you and me, that He sent His Son that we might have fellowship with Him. For you see, our sin separated us from fellowship with God the Father. And when I say sin, I don't mean do's and don'ts and making a list of things. I'm talking about that attitude of heart that makes us want to be independent. We want our way, we want our will, our thoughts, our goals, our ambitions, our objectives, our life. And we never give God, our Creator, a thought. But He wants us to. In fact, He has created us in such a way that unless we link our lives with His will and His purpose and His thought and His way, we'll never really live. This is that amazing paradox. He that loses his life in the Lord Jesus really is the one that begins to live. He's the one that finds it. And Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly, an abundant life, a life full of joy and peace and power and rest and beauty and purpose and significance and everything that the human heart longs for. But you see, our sin separates us from God. That's the penalty of sin, being separated from Him. But God so loved us that He desired that He Himself might pay the penalty of that sin. And He gave of Himself. God the Father exhausted Himself when He gave of His Son to die on the cross. For you see, when Jesus died on the cross, He took your sin and mine. He became sin, fantastic as this seems. He did. Your sin and my sin. We should have been nailed to that cross, but Jesus was. And He paid the penalty that we should have paid. Separation from His wonderful, loving Father. And for the very first time in all eternity past, God the Father turned His back upon His own Son. He couldn't stand to look upon Him, His beauty, marred with your sin and mine. And Jesus paid the penalty that we should have paid. He was separated from the love of the Father that we might have fellowship with God. Do you know Him? Do you know Jesus Christ, God's Son? He is our Savior. He has saved us from the penalty of sin, being separated from a wonderful Father. And He has saved us for fellowship with Him. You know, really, that's what heaven is. That's what hell is. Hell is not so much a place as it is the absence of a person. Heaven is not so much a place as it is the presence of a person. Jesus is what makes heaven, heaven. Do you know Him? Do you know Jesus Christ? You may know a lot about Him, but do you know Him? Because you can't. And it's very simple. You know how? It's by faith. It's by simply believing. It's by simply trusting Him. It's by simply opening our heart and saying, God the Father, I'm so pleased that You love me enough to give me Your Son to die on the cross. I should have died there, but He did. And therefore, I open up my heart and my life, and I want Him to come in, to be not only my Savior, but my Lord and my Master. It's just that simple. And He will. There's a businessman here this evening, and I'm going to share something that he shared with me because it touched me very deeply. A short time ago, while he was yet outside of the Lord Jesus, he and his wife took a trip to the Holy Land. And on their way, they stopped at many different places, and they saw many different things. But at each place, there were monuments and shrines and buildings and things that indicated tradition says this and tradition says that. And it began to break upon him. How much of this is really real? How much of it is just tradition? And then he began to wonder, how much of Christianity is just tradition? How much of it is just peripheral? How much of it is really real? And the answer came when they came to the garden. For this portion of the garden had no shrines, it had no monuments, had no signs. It was just simply a garden. Just a natural, real garden. And he stood there alone with the Lord, and in his heart of hearts he thought, could my relationship with God be entered into in such a simple, fresh, real, uncomplicated way? Could it be that all I have to do is just believe? Just look up and say, Father God, I believe. And I take Jesus into my heart right now. And he did. And you know what? Jesus came in. And a life changed. Because Jesus is the changer of lives. And you see, when we have Jesus, we have everything, for the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one who says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Are you restless? Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth." Truth is the quality of realness. Are you looking for that which is really real? Jesus says, "I am the life, eternal life." Eternal life doesn't begin when we die. It begins the very moment that we accept Jesus into our hearts, because he's life. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It's that simple. Would you like to believe right now? Let's do something just a little different. There's just a little bit more that I want to say, not much, but before we do, let's bow our heads for just a moment, would you? Please do. For I feel that there may be someone here this evening who doesn't know Jesus. They know maybe a lot about him, but they don't know him, not really. And if you'd like to, you can, right now, right where you are. No one's going to contact you. You're not going to be embarrassed. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to embarrass you. He wants to introduce you to God's Son. I wonder if there would be someone here right now who would say, "Yes, right where I sit, I too just want to believe. I want to really know him." Right now. Would you just raise your hand and put it down? That's all. Thank you. Thank you. Others? Thank you. Thank you. Are there still others? Thank you. Who would just say, "I want to believe. I want Jesus to come into my heart right now." Would you raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Are there others? I didn't plan it this way. I think God did. There are hearts here tonight who need Jesus. And he loves you. We're not going to tarry just one more time. Are there others? And you would say, "Yes, right now, I want him to come into my heart, into my mind." Thank you. And you know something very wonderful? He has. If you asked him, he came in. Right now. And now, you know what this makes you a fit candidate for? The second gift. The second gift. For you see, this is the gift of God's Son. He has loved you so much that he has given you the gift of God's Son. And as you open the door of your heart and mind, Jesus came in, because God's Word says so. As many as received him, to them gave he the right, the legal authority and power to become the sons of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said, "Repent, believe, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And those of you who have accepted Jesus as your Savior, you don't really have to wait to be baptized, because if in your heart you have already made plans for this and say, "Yes, if this is what God wants, it's as good as done." As far as God is concerned, you see, he's a God of eternity. He exists out there in time. And right now, it would be his great joy and desire to give you his second gift, for this is to follow fast upon the first. And this is the gift of his Spirit. And the most wonderful thing about this second gift is that we enter into this the very same way. It's just as simple. Aren't you glad? You see, for with the heart man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made concerning this inward work. And those of you who have accepted Jesus tonight, confess it to him, to yourself, to others, to somebody tonight before you go even. By faith, an inward work, and then a beautiful outward evidence and confirmation of that inward work. And when we confess that, yes, Jesus is our Lord, it does something to that inward work. It consummates it. It makes it real. It catalyzes it. And you know, we enter into the second gift the same way, and God the Holy Spirit is right here. For you see, we are not only to have a personal encounter with the person of God's Son, you and I are to have a personal encounter with the person of God the Holy Spirit. And He desires to fill and flood our lives completely so that all of the fullness of Jesus Christ, which now dwells within us, you see, for we are now complete in Him. But what God the Holy Spirit wants to do is to take all that Jesus is and release it through our lives. And this comes as we allow the Holy Spirit in His fullness to take control of all that we are. There's an inward work too. The infilling of the Holy Spirit comes by faith. You ask God to fill you right now, and He will. Yes, before you go home this evening, He will. By faith. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You ask God for bread, He'll not give you a stone. He'll not give you something that's hard and cold and that won't satisfy. He'll give you the real thing. How much more will He give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who will ask? Just by faith. And the promise of the Father, says Paul, did you not receive and enter in by faith? Just by believing. And if you pray very simply, very sweetly, oh, Father God, oh, right now, I pray, fill me with Your Spirit, and you believe it, God will. And that's the inward work. And there's a beautiful outward confession that's related with it, too. And this we enter into by faith, and faith restfully acts. For they all spake in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then comes the beautiful outward confession, the outward manifestation, the outward evidence, just like in the gift of God's Son, you see. Beautiful parallel. And a meaningful one. For here, you see, is our willfully surrendering. Remember we said that sin was our desire to be independent. Here we willfully surrender and become dependent upon God. And we surrender this, our most unruly member, to the control of God the Holy Spirit, to the praise and the honor and the glory of His most wonderful Son, for they spoke the wondrous words of God, and they magnified His name. And Paul says, we're giving thanks well. This is worship. This is genuine, real, pure, undefiled worship. And the Spirit of God lifts our prayer and praise heavenward like a heavenly fragrance as sweet incense. And our Father is pleased. He's pleased. It's an expression of our love to Him for His wonderful Son. And you know, this brings great delight to the Holy Spirit. There's nothing He delights more in than making Jesus so real to us and then enabling us to express our love and worship to Him. Isn't that wonderful? And we enter in by faith. Your part in the infilling Holy experience of the Holy Spirit is to respond to the awareness of His infilling presence. And if you ask God to fill you, He will, and you'll be aware. Now, how you emotionally respond to that awareness is something else again. That's incidental. But aware you'll be of His infilling presence. And your part is to respond by faith to that awareness of His infilling presence when you ask God to fill you. And faith restfully, confidently, expectantly acts. And if you say, Father God, I want the same thing that they had back there in the early New Testament times, and I'm willing to come and enter in the same way, and if you lift your voice and you move your lips and your tongue as God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of worship, prompts you, He's going to direct your praise heavenward, and it's just as simple and just as sweet as entering into the gift of His Son. Our little girl, when she was 7 years old, the older ones had entered into this experience, and she was too little when they had. She didn't understand. And one night when I was home alone with the children, we were having devotions in the bedroom. And I was very tired. I was just stretched out on the bed. I was just praising God and worshiping in this heavenly, divinely given way, praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, softly, quietly. Oh, it was so refreshing because I was tired. And my little girl heard me, and she came in, and we talked a little bit, and then we prayed together. This was the older one. Then a boy came in, and he stretched down on the floor and put his legs up on the wall, and he began to pray in the Spirit. He had entered in earlier, but it was real. He told me, and this really touched me. He said, "You know something, Daddy? Sometimes when I'm at school and we have prayer time or something, and I think of Jesus on the cross, I feel this inside." See, how simple, how real, how uncomplicated can you get? And so I looked down at our little girl who had not yet entered into this, and I said, "Risha, I said, you know, anytime you want to love and worship God in this way, you can. I said, it's real easy, it's real simple. You just step out, and the Lord will meet you." That was all it said. And so we quietly worshiped the Lord a little bit, and a moment or two later, I looked down, and there she was, praying in the Spirit. You see, a little child shall lead them. Not difficult, not complicated, not something that we strive and work ourselves up and into, but simply, restfully, trusting, asking, receiving, glorifying. Now that's it. Aren't they the two most wonderful gifts in the whole wide world? Yes, they are. And they're ours, because this is God's love, and this is God's grace. And this is that which will meet and fill that empty void. This is that which will give life meaning and purpose and significance. Blessed Jesus, Holy Spirit of God, we're thankful. You've already placed your smile of approval upon our setting here this evening. We're so thankful for this. We thank you for every life who reached out in faith and accepted you as their Savior, your wonderful Son. And we know even now, because you said so, that the angels in heaven are rejoicing. They're all looking down. God the Father is looking down, and there's great rejoicing in heaven right now. And Father, in faith, we look forward to that which yet lies ahead for those who desire to know the person of the Holy Spirit in this warm, wonderful way too. For that which you've begun, you're going to perfect even before this night is over. And so, Lord, we would just for this one moment express our praise and our worship and our thanksgiving to you. We don't deserve it, but you love us anyway. So, Father, we now commit ourselves and the rest of this evening with warm expectation into the care of your Holy Spirit. Glorify your wonderful Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.